Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you'd turn with me in your bulletins, we can see this week's announcements. This morning after the worship service at 10:45, we'll have in Sunday school classes for all ages. And we'd like to welcome Bob and Dina Hubler to our service today. Bob will be sharing in the ministry of the Gideons during Sunday school, so please plan to stay and hear some of the ways God is moving through this wonderful ministry to reach people all over the world with the gospel of Christ. And then directly after that, we'll be having a fellowship dinner. You're all welcome to enjoy that. And then directly after that, we'll be having a quarterly business meeting. I think we have some information about the building we'd like to pass on, so please plan to attend that. The elders and deacons meeting has been canceled for tonight. Wednesday is a midweek prayer and Bible study discussing the book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat by John Ortberg. And if you'd like to be a part of Crusader Club ministry this fall, we need teachers, helpers, and game leaders beginning September. If you'd like to serve the Lord in this ministry or have any questions about how you could help, please see Kathy Funk, Diane Adams, or Christy Shewalter. And then the bike-a-thon is August 16th. Get your bikes out of storage and practice pedaling in preparation for the 15-mile ride. Help support Baptist Children's Home. If you'd like to sponsor a rider, all money will go to Baptist Children's Home. Please see Pastor Rich. Had a thank you card. It says, Baptist Christian Church friends, thank you so much for your prayers of comfort and the beautiful plant sent to the funeral home. We appreciate it so much. Diane and Greg Lawson. This week's memory verse comes from 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. We're glad that you've come to be a part of the worship. We do have some exciting things to share with you in the building program. Did you notice the figure over here? How that just keeps going up every week. And we have something very interesting to tell you about that. So plan to stay, please. If you wonder why Denny isn't quite on the pew today, in case you haven't heard, it's because Mallory took grand champion with her... Is it boar? Am I saying that right?
Barrel.
I knew it began with a B. Okay. Anyway, grand champion. And I think Denny had something to do with the stalker there, but she did it. And Dustin was her assistant. And didn't he show it one time? So see, he had a part in it too. So don't mess with them. And she got champion on some other things. Nathan got grand champion milking dough, right? He sold a plate of goat cheese for $1,400. You don't need to look for a career. You got one. Wow. And let's see, Ryan, you were, was it grand champion? Champion, archer. Don't mess with him either, man. He did that with one eye. Moving right along. And you know what? There were others of our young, I couldn't begin to name them all, but all our young people, a lot of them had put a lot of work into the fair, and you all know how much work that is and stuff. Congratulations to all of them. Just a huge thing. And now, for your prayer list, please. We'd like for you to keep praying for Steve Swartzel. He's in Indy now in the hospital, and he's been taking chemo, and chemo has not been good to him. He's just as sick as any man can be, and he's got some horrendous headaches, and they are trying what they know how to do to help him, and this doesn't seem to be working all that well. He does have pancreatic cancer, and so you need to keep praying for him, and just that the Lord will bring him some relief from that. Continue to pray for Beth, and on Tuesday she finds out the results of the biopsy, so just continue to pray and that all comes back negative. And then continue to pray for Ryan. He does have Lyme disease and is getting over the Bell's palsy. Normally, that lasts about 6 months, and this young man is way ahead of the game. The only thing he can't do is close that one eye just a little bit. Otherwise, most of it's come back, and that's an answer to prayer. And so continue to pray for him, and Sammy gets the second result, I think, on his Lyme disease. So just keep all these people in prayer. And James 5:16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or has a lot of power. And you folks understand the power of prayer. So lift these people up if you will. Let's go to prayer now and ask the Lord to minister to us. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all the blessings, and we thank you for bringing us here to this place at this time to worship. We thank you for our salvation in Christ and for all that you do for us, for the way you have walked with us and taught us in these past days. Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your protection. And thank you for this opportunity to gather in the name of Christ as a family in Christ, and allow the Spirit of God to minister us as you have planned. Thank you for all who have come to be a part, and we ask that your sovereign will would be given the freedom that it needs to work in our life today. Thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings. And our Father, we do thank you for your generosity and your blessing to us. Thank you for all that you have done. We give these tithes and offerings to you with a cheerful heart, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as the God of heaven, as the author and finisher of our salvation. You who are the great I am, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And we bow in the presence of the Almighty God, giving you the praise and the honor that is yours because of who you are. And we thank you, our Father, for your great love and your compassion to us, for sending your Son to be our Savior. And we rejoice this morning because we know that we are the adopted children of God, and that no matter what happens here, we are forever eternally secure because we are kept by the power of God. And we thank you for the promise that he who has begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And our Father, we do look forward to the time when we will be together forever with you. Thank you for all that you have given to us, for all your blessing, and thank you for the ministry, and thank you, Father, for so many folks who love you and who work hard to study, to grow in Christ. And thank you for being so patient with us as we continue to learn and to grow. And our Father, this morning we come to you with several of our number who are struggling physically. We thank you because they love you spiritually and because they are in their heart content, knowing that you are a sovereign God working your perfect will through their life. But in this life, you have said we will have trouble. And so we lift up to you this morning our brother Steve. And God, we would just ask you to bring relief to him. Would you just lay your hand on him? Would you just encourage him? Protect him as much as possible from the ravages of the treatment. And we know that you have the power to heal. That is our prayer. And we pray that you will watch over his family. Father, just speak to their heart as only you can do, and allow them to feel the presence of their Savior, the Almighty God at work in their life. We pray that you watch over Beth, and we thank you for the fact that everything went so smoothly. And we pray that when the tests come back, all the reports will be negative. And in the meantime, again, we pray for your peace and your comfort. And we thank you for the testimony from both she and Dave. And so we just ask you to minister to these saints. And Father, we're in prayer for Ryan and Sammy. We thank you for the fact that these two young men are part of our family. We thank you for bringing them to us and the joy and the ministry that they bring. And now we pray again that you'll lay your healing hand upon them. Thank you for answered prayer and working so quickly in Ryan's life. And I pray that you will just continue to heal. I pray that as Sammy's report comes back, it's negative. God, just work among us. And we know, Father, this morning there are others among us who are bearing burdens that just you and them know about. Some are physical, some are spiritual. And we would ask that you would minister to them as only you can do. You know them perfectly. And we pray, our Father, that you would meet with them in the quietness of their life, that you would speak to their heart in such a way they would understand it is you speaking to them, that you would minister to them so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, helps them. So we ask you to minister. We ask you to watch over our country today. We are in a situation where we continue to be arrogant before you. And in spite of all your warning, in spite of all the signs that you're giving to us, we continue to ignore you. You have every right to bring judgment to us. But we know that if your people who are called by your name will get on their knees and turn from their wicked ways and turn to you in repentance and pray, that you will hear their prayer and forgive them, and you will heal their land. And God, there is still time for that to happen. So would you cause your people to turn from their wicked ways and to live in such a way that others are drawn to Christ because of their salvation? We ask you to watch over our leaders on every level. And we know that only you are going to be able to work all these things out. But we know you can work through men, and we ask you to work through your people. And our Father, we thank you for all that you have done in the idea of us building our addition. We thank you for the peace and the unity of spirit and the camaraderie that you have brought. And Father, we thank you for the wisdom and guidance that you have given to the trustees and all the other folks that are helping us. And we do thank you because you have brought in the funds. Our God, it is a testimony to you, and your great power, and your ministry, and your desire to work through us. And so we pray that as we look toward building, you will continue to give us wisdom. You will help us, as Peter says, to prepare our minds for action, to be self-controlled, to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus is revealed. God, help us to continue to depend on you, because that's the only way we can live. And now, our Father, as we look into this very important portion of the Word, I would ask that it is you who brings the message. I would ask that it is your Holy Spirit that is given liberty in the lives of our folks. And I pray that you will change our lives. We need you, Father. And we thank you that you are there to minister. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. And you don't have to read or study very far into this little book to realize that one of Peter's major themes is living the Christian life is not easy, especially in this life. Now, that thought of living the Christian life not being easy doesn't bode well with a lot of people today. And in our culture and society, where everything is focused around ease and comfort and just sort of sitting still and let everything happen, a thought like that does not set well and is not well accepted. Peter gives six principles here in these verses that we as Christians are to live in our lives all the time, everywhere, not just the easy part sometimes. We're going to look at three this week, and then we'll look at the other three next week. First of all, he tells us about the resolve to suffer. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." The question is this: have you settled in your mind, and more importantly, have you settled in your heart that as a true Christian, you are willing to suffer for living a life and a lifestyle that is dedicated entirely to Christ during whatever time God gives you here on this earth? Now, that's not an easy question to answer. Have you settled in your mind, are you willing to suffer? In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins his ministry, and at the end of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed or happy are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And what he's saying is this: blessed or happy are you when you are living a proper Christian life, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're doing those things you know you're supposed to do and you're persecuted for it. And he says, everybody that's come before you was persecuted. Don't be surprised. Persecution is a part of living the Christian life. And at the end of his time in the upper room, when he had talked with his disciples, in John chapter 16, in verse 33, if you memorize that, he said, "I tell you these things so that you will have peace." He says, "In this world you will have trouble." He's telling us you're going to suffer. But then he says this, "I have told you these things so that you'll have peace. Take heart, I have overcome the world." And so he's giving us a warning, but he's giving us comfort at the same time. Flip back a page and look at chapter 2 in 1 Peter and verse 21. Notice that Peter says this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered before you." And he says that he suffered before you, leaving you an example. Why? So you can follow in his steps. Jesus says, "I know that if you live a Christian life, you're going to be at odds with an ungodly world. And so part of my mission is to teach you how to handle adversity and suffering and opposition." And he did it very well. Peter starts, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh." You and I need to arm or prepare or resolve to make up in our mind and our hearts to live as Christians this side of heaven. And we should expect to suffer. In the New Testament, suffering means a lot of different things. However, it most often means the physical agony of the process of death. And that death, whether it came by torture or whether it came as a result of the games in the Colosseum when the Christians were the sport, or the most heinous way ever devised by man, by crucifixion. Suffering can also mean the emotional agony of torment. And in this particular instance, Peter's telling us, since Christ suffered in both ways during his ministry here, you and I need to be ready to suffer emotionally throughout our life as a Christians, but we are to be equally prepared to die if God permits. And I think we're getting closer to that time. When I was in college, one of my professors said, there will come a time, probably during most of the time you young men are ministering, that what people give to the church will no longer be tax deductible. And when that happens, you're going to find out who the real, true givers are, who give from their heart to the Lord because they understand it's the right thing to do. In that same light, when it gets to the point where people are actually threatened for living the Christian life, you're going to find out who the real Christians are. And I believe that we live in a time where true Christians suffer to varying degrees. And it's been like that since there were Christians. It's a sad truth that we often suffer that second kind more than the first kind. We're not yet to the point where we're threatened with death because of what we believe, but we are tortured, tormented. We suffer emotionally, don't we? And isn't it interesting? It's not always from people we don't know. It's not always from people that are totally off their rocker the other way, just hateful atheists. A lot of times it's from our own family, isn't it? A lot of times it's from our peers, people around us. And a lot of times it doesn't come at us face to face. It comes at us behind our back. The sad truth is, all of you at some point face that kind of suffering in your life. You're familiar with it. I think one of the worst things is to suffer from emotional torment from the hypocrites and liars among us, the wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're the ones that come and get us. And that's sad. But praise be to God, He sees the heart. And a lot of times, when you and I grin and bear it, I think that's what Jesus would say is laying up treasure in heaven. When you're not afraid to stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there'll come a time, maybe in the near future, when we'll be threatened with the suffering of the agony of death, unless we renounce our faith in Christ. Listen, when we get to that point, only the real Christians, true Christians, will be true Christians. Those on the periphery, or those, the hypocrites, the legalists, those people that want to be accepted into the Christian community will fall away. You see, it's going to be different than it is now. When those of us that were in basic training went through, whenever we were taught how to handle any kind of a weapon, the only thing we ever shot at was a silhouette of a man. Or a person. There's a psychological thing in there. They want you to get used to shooting at a person. But in a war zone, where the person on the other end of the gun is not a silhouette, it's a real person, and somebody asks you, would you shoot or be killed? Well, the Sunday school answer is, I'd shoot. But the truth is, you don't know till you're there. And it sounds really good to say, I will never deny my Lord. I don't care what other people do, I will not do it. Now, that sounds really good unless you hear a rooster crow. And so the question is, have you come to the point in your Christian life where you are willing to say to God, when it's just you and God, I am willing to suffer. Why? Because Christ suffered for me, leaving me an example that I should follow in his steps. That's a question you've got to deal with. But also notice that Peter deals with the reason to suffer. In verse 2, he says, as a result, this person in verse 1, who arms himself with the same attitude Christ had, that person, as a result, does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desire, but rather for the will of God. This right here does not mean that he has attained sinless perfection. We're not going to get there on this side of glory. I wish we could. Wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be fun at lunch or perhaps at the evening meal, supper, dinner, whichever it is for you? Wouldn't it be fun to pray, God, thank you for a sinless afternoon? And know in your heart, You hadn't had a wrong thought. You hadn't had a wrong attitude. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, we'll have to wait for that. God's storing that up for us. He's holding that. But what Peter's saying is this. The person who understands that living a proper and a godly life will cause them emotional agony from time to time. I get it. It's not always going to be pleasant. Therefore, that person who understands that has forever stopped or ceased to be affected by the lust of and the attraction for the sinful addictions of this life. Why? Verse 2, and I like the way one writer summed it up. He said this, Christians should arm themselves with the intention to suffer so that they live the remainder of their lives carrying out God's will instead of filling the human lusts that dominated their lives before conversion. What I want you to see is this. It's passages like this where shallow little people like me come up with the idea, what you were is over. What you are is the important thing now. And a person cannot rightfully say, I am a Christian, and live the same way they did before. You see, when Peter says, you get rid of this, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. That's anything that is ungodly in this life. Anything. It extends to every part of life. True Christians desire from their heart more than anything to please their Savior by carrying out God's will. Is that how it is with you? Now be careful, because see, there are two answers to that question. The one in here where you're in front of people is, yeah, more than anything. But see, God knows your heart, and God knows where you're lying. God knows where every one of us have that little tiny part in our life where we still find it really, really hard to give that up for God. Why? Because that's one of those evil desires that was there before we got saved, and the memory is very vivid, and the roots of that go very deep. And that's more often things like bitterness, hatred, slander, character assassination, those kind of things, those heinous sins that we don't like to read in those lists. Those are things that affect us spiritually. They're in our mind, and they poison us. And Peter is saying, yes, you're going to suffer, but if you have come to the point in your life, if you heard the rooster crow, Peter might say, it doesn't make any difference after that. When you suffer, you suffer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, our light and momentary sufferings, light and momentary sufferings are yielding or amassing, achieving for us an eternal glory that is greater than all of them. Light, momentary troubles. Those, when handled the way God says, when we understand, those are achieving for us an eternal glory that we can't imagine. And we need to get a hold of that because, beloved, people are watching us all the time. And we're understanding, aren't we? Very vividly, that there are people on the outside watching us looking for the truth. And when we say, we're fundamental Christians, we believe the Bible is the Bible. It's the truth of God. We believe that it guides us. We believe that what the Bible says is the way we live. And they hear that. And then they watch. And they sit back and they say this. That one believes it. That one believes it. That one's a hypocrite. That one's a liar. He believes it. She believes it. She doesn't. And Proverbs 12:1 says that if you're not in favor, you don't want discipline, you're just stupid. That's not my word. That's there. And you see, we only fool ourselves in that case. We think we're okay. But I talk to people who say, you know, I try to think I'm okay, but in my heart, I know I'm not. And we need to understand that, and Peter is saying that. Peter says that it's our desire to live for God. In John 6:35, Jesus gives us his philosophy for living. He says this, the Son can do nothing on his own. He can only do what he sees the Father do, and whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, that's not a bad philosophy for living. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, remember Paul said to the Ephesians, stand fast in the liberty that you've been given. In Ephesians 5:1, then he says, be imitators of God. Now, if that makes sense, and you say, well, that's the way it should be, then Jesus' philosophy of life is your philosophy of life. I'll do what I see the Father do, and that's all I'll do. Jesus says, my only desire, my only business is to do the will of him who sent me. On the salvation side of our lives, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the letters of God, not written on tablets, but written on hearts of flesh. We're the ones sent out from the kingdom to draw others into the kingdom. And believe me, people on the outside know who the real Christians are. And they're the ones that they gravitate to. And when you are asked the question, well, is this person a member of your church? Yes. Well, how come, my translation, how come they live like they're unsaved? I used to try to answer that question. And now my only answer is this. Why don't you ask them? Because see, you might as well get used to explaining your hypocrisy, because at your judgment, if you're at the Bema, you're going to have to come up with something for God. Why did you act like that, knowing what you knew, hearing what you heard, understanding what you understood, and yet you chose to live like that? Why? What are you going to say? You ought to think about that. Now, Peter gives us four significant choices with significant consequences. Remember that? That we need to be aware of. We are armed and prepare ourselves to suffer. In order to do that, you have to stop focusing on and living in sin. Now, when you say, I will no longer live in sin, here's what you're doing. You're saying, I'm taking that out of my life. And then he says, you need to do the will of God. When you take the sin out, you put the will of God in. Immediately. You don't say, I'm going to wait till that's out and then start practicing this. Never happened. What you do is you start practicing the will of God now. And the other will go out. God will help that. And then you live as a true Christian for the rest of your life, no matter what. Now, the reason that we live like that is because in verses 1 and 2, and then Peter gives us, finally, the rationale for our sanctification or living like this in verse 3. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. If we were writing this today, or if Peter were writing to us today, he might say this, Christian, it's time to move on. Paul expressed the same idea in writing to the Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, and you start in verse 8, it says this, love never fails. Now, he says this, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now, you might, when you're alone, you might just start in verse 11 and say, when I was unsaved, I talked like the unsaved. I thought like the ungodly. I reasoned like the ungodly. But when I became a Christian, I put ungodly, unsalvation-like ways behind me. It wasn't important to me anymore. You see, beloved, it doesn't make any difference what your chronological age. When you come to know Christ, from the minute you get saved until the minute you die, you don't have enough time to do all the things God would like for you to do. He's got it filled. And from God's perspective, can I just say this? From God's perspective, any time in sin is too much time. The thing that really hurts my heart, and it hurts the heart of the leadership, it hurts the heart of all of you folks who do literally walk with the Lord, is that we all know people that week
after month after year here, but refuse to repent. Huh? When we see people continue to live like they lived before they were saved, and we know they're telling everybody, yeah, I'm a Christian. Matter of fact, I'm a member of Baptist Christian down there. It hurts. And those of you that are hurting right now, just to think about that, get it. It's like you're watching your child walk, and there's a chuck hole. And you're saying, watch that chuck hole, go around it. Don't, if you fall in it, you'll get hurt. Yeah, right, watch this. And they get hurt. I get it. Some people will not change because their pride is stronger than their faith in Christ. They will never understand biblical humility until they stand in front of God. Then they'll get it. If we could get this point, and we could get to the point in our lives where we understand that statement, any time in sin is too much from God's viewpoint. Can you imagine what God could do through us? Then you'd have a problem on your hand. You'd have to figure out, now, am I going to go to the early service or am I going to go to the late service? Either way, I'm going to have to be there early to get a seat. See, now, some of you are smiling. You get it. You understand. You know that that's possible. And you know that there are enough people right here to make that happen. And that's your burden. And Peter is saying, you spent enough time being ungodly before you were saved. Don't waste your time as a Christian acting like it never happened. It's just not good. Those things that Peter talks about here, he says the debauchery, lust, drunkenness, those three are inside. Those are personal things. And could I just suggest to you, please, that lust is an ungodly desire for something in this world that heightens your senses. And I want you to understand it's not just sexual immorality. If bitterness heightens your senses, that's a lust for that. If character assassination or slander or debauchery or lying or hypocrisy or arrogance or running the show, if those are all things that float your boat or put your hot buttons, those are lusts. And they're as ungodly as sexual immorality. We often say lust belongs to sex. Lust belongs to anything in this world that heightens your senses. And he says, those things are the past. And the worst part of it is, they're in your heart. Jesus said, what's in a man's heart is what the man is. Solomon said that too. In chapter 27 and verse 19 of Proverbs, he says, as water reflects the face, so the heart reflects the man. It's obvious. And so, and then he says, watch, he says, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Those last four are the way the first three manifest themselves toward other people. Those are public. Those are outward things. And when those happen, you know things are rotten on the inside. These things are more subtle today. See, they don't have to happen in crowds. Today, they often happen behind closed doors, on the internet, magazines, those kind of things. George Barna, who is renowned for his statistical information, especially on churches and such, a few years ago said that one man in 10 in church pews across America, one man in 10 has a serious problem with pornography. So the question is this, guys, what number are you? We know, don't we? One of the reasons that men have such a problem with pornography is the women who are involved in it. If you're writing things down, I didn't put this on your notes, but you can write this down if you want to. Sin is not gender specific. Sin is not gender specific. We're constantly reminded throughout Scripture to arm ourselves. Why? Because we're at war with an enemy who wants to destroy us. And only the arrogant and the ignorant think they are invincible. Those men and women who walk with the Lord each day, and they let Him speak to their heart by reading His Word, they actually get alone with Him quietly and spend time in prayer. And even in their prayer time, they listen to the still, small voice speak to their heart. They study. They memorize the Word so that, as David said, when they are tempted, they will have a defense, which is the Word of God. I have hidden your Word in my heart, parentheses, so that when I am tempted, I will not sin against you, but I will use your Word to defeat whatever it is. You folks are the one that deliberately choose to live in these verses. You're the ones that understand suffering is a part. You're the ones that understand that greater is He that's in you than in the world. And so may it be our prayer that God will grant all of us time to choose to spend our time here on earth living the will of God. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for this time. We would ask that You would apply these words to our heart. Minister to us. Help us to examine ourselves deeply. Help us, Father, to let You help us understand how You see us. And we pray that we will have the courage to stop living the way we lived before we were saved, even in the remotest part of our life, and live for You and display the will of God. We love You, Father, and we lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.